In the name of Jesus, amen. I suspect that most of us spend a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of sweat trying to create the life that we want. And yet, in spite of our best efforts, we often stumble and we starve and we fail and we are famished. We ask ourselves, perhaps, what am I doing with my life? Maybe we wonder, is this it? Is this all there is to life? Is this my life until my deathbed? Perhaps we lament what has become of our life, and so we feel lost, we feel lonely, and nothing seems to satisfy that hungry heart or that downtrodden soul. Life seems to be so out of control that nothing seems to alleviate the pain or repair the brokenness. And despite family and friends and the cheerful behavior and demeanor that they carry, life still seems hollow and empty, even as the food that we eat perishes alongside the hopes and the dreams that we had. Now, these questions and these feelings, they are, quote, natural to this life, to this world, because this world is fallen. It's fragile. It's broken. It's sinful. It's swallowed up by death. You are dying and you are dead. For you do not truly live from the bread of the earth, even if it tastes oh so good. Rather, you truly live from the flesh that comes down to earth. Because the table of the family home, that leads only to death. The table of Christ, however, his supper, that leads to life. Christ's food, simple yet holy food, resurrection food. You live from and in Jesus, who gives you his flesh, his food for your life. It's actually quite simple. No Christ, no flesh, no life. Christ's blood, Christ's body, eternal life. This is a matter of life and death. And Jesus is quite frank. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But the Jews, the crowds, the congregation, we ourselves, we grumble at this teaching. We argue about this teaching. We look at one another and we say, are you kidding me, Jesus? What is this? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? You can't possibly be serious. Jesus, are you telling us that we're cannibals? I mean, who can follow Jesus after he says something like this, after this word comes out of his mouth? That's offensive. That's scandalous. And what leaves a sour taste in your mouth is that little word, feed. Feed. The action of the verb feed occurs inside your mouth with your teeth and your tongue. And here's the Lutheran difference. There's absolutely no offense in a symbolic or spiritual meaning of the words of institution. There's no offense or scandal at a heartfelt remembrance of Jesus when we kneel at the altar and we think of him on the cross and we think of him resurrected. But there is offense over the Jesus who says is means is, and that this food that you eat is his flesh, and that this drink that you drink is his blood. But notice, Jesus doesn't explain himself. He just simply says it. He simply lets his word hang in the air. He lets you hang on this food that he gives, even as it is the flesh that sticks to his bones and the blood that courses through his veins. Now, hearing such fleshly and scandalous words, we are told that many of the disciples, his disciples, turned back and no longer walked with him. Translation, they left Jesus. Goodbye, Jesus. Goodbye, church growth movement. They refused to believe that there was life in this man's words, that there was life in this man's flesh. And so what would they do? They would go out into the world and they would seek all the things that they thought would give them life, but would end up being death. Jesus then turns to his inner 12, his apostles, and he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And then Peter responds, good old chap that he is, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's what faith sounds like. That's faith. Faith clinging to the word of Jesus. That's what faith does. Not because every word is easy to swallow or easy to understand or easy to teach, but simply because Jesus' words are true, because these are the words of eternal life. And from this word comes doxology, comes confession. You alone are holy. You're the Holy One of God. You alone are the bread of life that gives life to the world. But where do you find this bread of life? And how do you know if you have real life? Well, a determinative question is a simple question. Is it Jesus? Are the things you own Jesus? No, then they can't give you real life. We're going to go on this for a little while. Are the things in your pockets right now, or the number that you have in your head in your bank account, is that Jesus? No, then it cannot give you real life. Are the things that you do with your time, however good and worthwhile that they may be, are those things Jesus? No, they cannot give you real life. Is your family Jesus? No, then they can't give you real life. Are the things that you do for your family and your friends, is that Jesus? No, then they can't give you real life. Is the law of God, which demands that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, is that Jesus? No. Then it cannot give you real life either. In the end, the world and everything in it is given over to death. And you know it, and I know it. I mean, no matter what they say about you or write about you in your obituary, all the good things you've done, all the people that you've influenced, all the things that you like to do or you hated to do, what will those things do for you in your casket? They will do nothing. Remember what Jesus said to the Jewish people, to the congregation? to the crowds, "Your fathers ate the manna, bread from heaven, in the wilderness for 40 years. God sustained them with this physical bread. But they all died. Every last one of them. And so will you, and so will I. If it's not Jesus, if it's not His flesh, not His blood, then it's not life." 5,000 were fed, and now there are seemingly only 12. And one of the 12 is the devil's man, Judas. When we fast forward to the passion of the Christ, we see that all have deserted Him. Even Peter failed, once so boastful, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Now adamant betrayal fills his heart and his flesh. When the life of the world is on the line, there is only Jesus. Everything hangs on Him. Our despair, our hollow flesh, it hangs on Him. Our brokenness hangs on Him. Our famished faith hangs on Him. Our denial of Him hangs on Him. Our sin and our death hang on Him. And on that dark Friday afternoon, Jesus answered the crowd's question. How can this man give his flesh to eat? Well, by hanging on a tree, by being lifted up for the life of the world, by suffering our sin and our death in His crucifixion and rising victorious on the third day. In the most darkest of hours, the explosion of life, of new flesh comes. All is finished now. The world has life. It has hope. It has Jesus who says, "I am your life." Your flesh, though dying, resides in my flesh, and so now it shall live. For my blood and my flesh, it's death's undoing, it's resurrection food. This incorruptible life which Jesus gives to you is the most important food. For whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. The me that is Jesus. So only because of Jesus do you truly live. And only because of Jesus do you have the promise of the resurrected life. And you who feed on His flesh and drink His blood, you'll be raised up on the last day. The Lord's Supper is now a gift of the Lord's doing for you. Here's again a Lutheran difference. Luther once remarked that the passion of the Christ occurred but once on the cross. And then he asked this question, "But whom would it benefit if it were not distributed, applied, and put to us?" Who would it benefit? It wouldn't. Nobody. It wouldn't benefit anybody. If you want your sins forgiven, you don't go back in time to Calvary. You don't go to a memory or a peaceful place where you and Jesus sit and talk a while. You go to His table. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You want to know what those words are? "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." You go to His present tense gifted flesh, His supper. For at the cross it was achieved, but it's not given out for you there. But here at His table, it's not achieved, but it's given to you. It's poured out for you for the remission, forgiveness of all your sins. So when Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood," you respond, "Amen. Yes, Lord, give us this bread. Yes, sir, give us this life always." Faith is always chomping for the chalice, if you will, yearning for more Jesus. Into your mouth Jesus goes, and so faith is born in your heart and is sustained in your heart. Certainly, unbelief can turn its back on the gift. But this unbelief cannot make the words of Jesus untrue. Unbelief can disrespect the body and blood of Jesus so that one eats ultimate death or judgment, as St. Paul says, on oneself. But that does not mean that it robs Christ's body and blood of its power to forgive sins and raise from the dead. For here at Jesus' table, the most Jesus is given to you, the double portion, the feast. Surrounded by sin, death, dashed hopes, and broken dreams, here's where life is given. Breaking the bonds of the power of the devil, the world, your sinful flesh. Here's ultimate life. Here is Jesus triumphing over all the powers and all the perceptions that lead you into sin and death. And so today is the Sabbath rest of Jesus. And this rest of Jesus is delivered to you by his flesh and his blood. You bring all your doubts, your misgivings, your uncertainties, your questions, as well as your sin, your brokenness, your lostness, your death. You bring it all. And Jesus brings his bread and his flesh and his blood and his life. And then you sink into his flesh and you abide there in him in the forgiveness of sins and in peace and in safety. And you come with no money for this food, for this table is free. This table is this incorruptible flesh to you, the helpless and this wayward sinner that we are. This is how God feeds his children, that you would not die in the desert wilderness like your fathers. This is his oasis. This is how he gives you his faith. This is his chosen way of gift life to you dying sinners. This is the way by which the fruits of his cross are poured out to you for your restoration and the pledge of resurrection. This is the supper of the end times for those of us who are living in the end of times, the end of days. For this is not the mere bread of life, it's the meal of eternal life. The Lord's Supper is present tense life that is bringing forth future tense life. So eat and drink and be merry. For tomorrow you do not die. No, quite the opposite, actually. Jesus says that you will be raised up by his flesh and his blood, and then he will robe you in eternal dress, and he will seat you at his unending feast in eternity with him. In the name of Jesus, amen.